Genesis chapter number 3, we have discovered that God has showed up in the Garden of Eden. And you'll remember that in this chapter, then the man that God created from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the man named Adam, that God gave him from the rib, from one of his ribs, a woman. And the woman's name, of course, was Eve. And he placed Adam and Eve in the garden that he himself had planted. And he placed them there and gave them all the provisions that they needed throughout the garden. But they ran into a problem. And that is, it was a serpent that was there and began to deceive the woman, lying to the woman. And we know that it wasn't just a serpent, but it was actually the devil disguised as a serpent. And she believed the lies of the devil. And the deception that she experienced led to her eating fruit from the only tree that God said that they couldn't eat from. He told them they could eat from all the fruit of the trees in the garden except for just one. The devil lied to her and she ate from that tree. And she took it to Adam and Adam also ate. And when he did so, he sinned against God. Sin came onto the scene. They fell from their innocent condition into a sinful condition before God. And they sewed fig leaves together to hide their nakedness from one another. And then when God showed up, in the cool of the day, that is, as the breeze began to blow, it wasn't an ordinary breeze, it was the Spirit of God who began to blow through that garden. And the voice of God began to speak, and that is, there was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that showed up there in the garden, and where Adam and Eve were at, to deal with these sinners. And we find that in the cool of the day, when God showed up, he began to call. And began to call out to Adam and said, "Where art thou?" And calling him out, drawing him out from the trees where it was that he was hiding. And as you and I have been looking at these verses, we discovered that finally Adam had to come clean and confess to God in verse number 10 that he heard his voice. And he was afraid because he was naked and he hid himself among the trees. Had to get honest with God that he'd been running from God, hiding from God, and had to finally get honest with God. And listen, when God's dealing with you and when the cool of the day comes and God begins to deal with sinners, there comes that point where you've got to get honest with God. And you can't keep running, can't keep hiding, and get anywhere with God. You got to get honest with him, and that's what they did. And Adam began to confess to God where he was really at, and the reason why he was there, and sin had come on the scene, and his shame was exposed. He had to get honest about it, that is, his shameful condition before God. And it's then that God confronted the couple. He confronted Adam because of what he had done when he ate the fruit. He confronted the woman as well, and we looked at the confrontation of the couple this past Lord's Day. So I want you to begin looking with me, beginning of verse number 14, at the consequences of the fall. There in the garden, after God confronted Adam and Eve, the Bible tells us that he announced or revealed to them the consequences that were the result of what happened here in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned against God. Now we're going to find out there are consequences on the serpent, on the woman Eve, and also on the man Adam. By the way, you know this already, but ladies and gentlemen, there are always consequences for sin. There always are consequences for sin. Now back in the previous verses, we discovered that whenever God came blowing in the garden, crying out to these sinners, calling them and confronting them about what they had done. When he confronted them, he began with Adam. And then whenever Adam told God that the woman had brought the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and to him, then God turned to Eve and confronted her. And then Eve responded by telling God that she was beguiled by the serpent in verse number 13. So God began with Adam, and then he dealt with Eve. And then he dealt, obviously, then Eve brought in the serpent. So in the confrontation, there was Adam first, Eve second, and then, of course, Eve mentioned the serpent. But as God reveals the consequences of the fall, that is, the order gets reversed. And it begins with the serpent, and then with the woman Eve, and then finally and lastly with the man Adam. So as we look at the consequences of the fall, we want to begin look at verse 14, and verse 15 goes with it. But we want to look at the consequences on the serpent. Many of you remember the contribution of the serpent to the fall, don't you? And that is, the one that Satan worked through to deceive Eve into eating the fruit was indeed the serpent. That is, it was the snake That was the one that the devil operated through. He disguised himself, embodied himself in a snake. I spent some time when I was preaching on that passage, and that is, we found out the devils and the devil and demons want to embody themselves. They want to inhabit a body. That's why people can become demon possessed. Demons want to possess a person's body, and they not only can possess a human body, but we know from the Gospels they can possess an animal's body as well, because they were cast into a herd of swine on one occasion. And so this snake or this serpent was the one through whom the devil operated to deceive Eve into eating the fruit. Remember now, the devil is always looking for someone or something to operate through. He's the great liar. He's the deceiver. And he's always finding new ways to disguise himself. The devil does. He may look like a serpent in this passage. He may look like a computer today. And that is, he operates through all kinds of means. He can operate through a smartphone. You know that, don't you? The devil can use, he can disguise himself, and he's always looking for someone or something through which that he can operate, through which he can lie and deceive. Always trying to deceive others, always trying to disguise himself. It'd be helpful to us, wouldn't it, if the devil would just introduce himself to us as the devil when he's trying to slip one in on us. But he just doesn't operate that way, ladies and gentlemen. The devil is always, listen, he's always deceiving. He doesn't reveal himself and what he's up to in an honest way, because, listen, the Bible says, and Jesus made it clear, that there's not any truth in him whatsoever. He doesn't abide in the truth. He's a liar. He's the father of lies, does not abide in the truth at all. So he's always lying, always deceiving, always disguising himself. And by whatever means that Satan can plant lies into your heart, into mine, into our minds, and deceive us, he'll do it. By whatever means he can, he'll do it. Well, the first disguise that he used was this serpent. And so we know the contribution of the serpent to the fall. But now God is about to reveal the consequences on the serpent because of the fall. As we take a look here at this passage in verse number 14 particularly, notice with me the curse that God announced. In verse number 14, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed." And I'll stop right there for a few moments. And that is that God announced to the serpent that he was cursed. Now, this is the first time that we see the divine curse in the Bible. And remember now, this is the book of beginnings, and we know where it all began. And began right here. This is the first divine curse in the Bible. This word is used 55 times in the Old Testament, with eight of those occurrences right here in the book of Genesis. You'll see it again in chapter number 3 and verse number 4. And besides chapter 3 and verse 14, you'll see it again in verse 17, where we find also it is used. That is the idea of curse, that is the ground. He said to Adam that the ground is cursed for his sake. You'll see it in the next chapter, in chapter 4 and verse number 11, where we find that God is speaking here to Cain, who killed his brother Abel. He said, "Now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." You'll see in chapter 5 and verse number 29, where the Bible says he called his name Noah, saying that the same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord God hath cursed. You'll see it in chapter 9 and verse number 25. That is the word that is used here in the book of Genesis. It says, "And he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren, because he uncovered his father's nakedness," in that context. Chapter 12 and verse number 3 of the book of Genesis, the Bible says to Noah about his future, about him becoming a great nation. He said, "I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." By the way, you'll see the idea again in chapter 27 and verse 29, and also in chapter 49 and verse number 7. That is, in the book of Genesis, this idea of the curse is found, and it's also found throughout the Old Testament and also, of course, in the New. The idea of a curse in the Bible is the idea of pronouncing judgment by somebody in authority. In other words, it's not like some weird curse that somebody places on somebody. In other words, somebody, some voodoo kind of curse where you get cursed by someone or some curse is handed down to you. You got to be careful with that kind of stuff. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, when you hear that, and there are many in religious circles that use the idea of curse outside the boundaries of Scripture, and you got to be careful with that, or the devil will slip one in on you right with that. What is a curse? What is the Bible talking about? It's judgment. And that is, it's the pronouncement of judgment by someone in authority. In this case, God is pronouncing His judgment on the serpent. God is issuing a consequence on the serpent for his role in the fall. You see, when you read about the judgment of God in the Bible, you may see God issuing judgment through different means. In other words, God has different means of judgment. We think of sort of catastrophic judgment sometimes. We think about the judgment of God. We might think of the catastrophic kind of judgment like Sodom and Gomorrah, or like the flood that God sent upon the earth. Catastrophic judgment that destroyed everyone and everything. Or we might think about eternal judgment. That is, we might think about the judgment of God in hell. Or we might think of what is the Bible describes as sowing and reaping judgment. Did you know that in Galatians chapter number 6, verses 7 and 8, there's a principle that is revealed in plain language there by the Apostle Paul that God has built into the world that He created? Here's what it says in Galatians 6, verse number 7. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Sowing and reaping. That is, if you sow something, you're going to reap the consequences. Sowing and reaping. And you know what? God will let you just reap whatever you sow. And that is a form of judgment from God. Now listen, it can be good, can it? It can be a form of reward. That is, if you sow good seed, you'll reap a good crop. But it also can be bad. If you sow to sin, then listen to me now, you're going to reap a bad crop. And God will let you reap it. It's part of His judgment. We reap what it is that we sow. So God judges in kind of a sowing and reaping kind of way. God also issues judgment through abandonment. Through abandonment. God just pulling back, giving up, turning away. You know, Romans 1 talks about that form of judgment, the wrath of God's abandonment. It's in Romans chapter number 1 that we learn a lot about what happens to a society of people when they turn away from God. And that is when those who knew God but wouldn't glorify Him as God, wouldn't acknowledge Him as God. That is, when all the evidence of God is all around us and we refuse to acknowledge Him. In other words, when we breathe God's air, when we look at God's trees. Hey, when you and I build with God's lumber, He's the one that made it. I mean, listen to me now. When you and I walk across God's grass, when you and I look in the mirror and see God's eyeballs that He designed Himself. And I could keep going on and spend the rest of the service doing that. But when you and I have all the clear evidence of God's existence, of His power and His eternal Godhead all around us, when it's all around us, you look into the sky and you see the moon and the stars, and they're crying out that God exists, that somebody designed this universe, and yet refuse to acknowledge Him. That is a society that's on the downhill slide towards paganism. And Romans 1 describes that process. A society that rejects God. The Bible tells us that they become vain. In Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 21, those who would not glorify Him as God, they became vain in their imaginations or empty in their thoughts. And the Bible says their foolish heart becomes darkened and they profess themselves to be wise but become fools. They began, ladies and gentlemen, to worship other things. They've rejected the one God. And so the Bible tells us they changed the glory of God, the incorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man, birds, and also four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, instead of worshiping the God who created, they start worshiping the creation. That's what happens whenever you reject God. Listen, everybody, humanity is designed to worship. And we will. And those who will not worship the true and living God will worship something or someone else. And listen, a society that is degenerating, the Bible says here, will begin to worship the creation around us. whatever that might be. Whatever form it might take, it might be the animals, it might be the birds, it might be the atmosphere, it might be the ozone, it might be anything. But we begin to worship, that is, the creation around us becomes our God. And so the Bible says, here's what God does. When folks reject Him and begin to worship the creation around them, then the Bible says in verse number 24 of Romans 1, God also gave them up. There's the judgment of God's abandonment. And when He gave them up, the Bible says He gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That is, they changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. So God gave them up and allowed them to use their own bodies for sinful purposes. It's talking about, ladies and gentlemen, those who live a life of promiscuity, those who live a life, ladies and gentlemen, of using their bodies outside the boundaries of God's will for sinful pleasure. God gave them up. When adultery is accepted, and whenever people commit adultery and are not ashamed of it, and it's accepted, that's a society under the judgment of God. It's not done yet. Let me go on while I'm on it, by the way. This is free. It's not part of my message, but you get it, don't you? Verse number 26 says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For the Bible says even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. Here's what that means. And that is, as a society progresses towards paganism, the society that rejects God and worships the creation around them, the Bible says God will pull His hand back. And you can tell when God pulls His hand back, because adultery is accepted as okay, and then the next step is that homosexuality is accepted and normalized as okay as well. Now, when that happens, you know, here's the truth. When that happens, God has pulled His hand back. Some of you may be wondering when the wrath of God is going to come. It's already here. That is it. Notice where it leads, and I'll get back on track in the book of Genesis. Verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Don't even think about God. Don't say anything about God. If you're in public and you say something about Jesus, you're going to get reprimanded. They don't even want to retain God in their knowledge. So God gave them up again, gave them over to a reprobate, rejected mind to do those things which are not convenient. And He lists them, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignant whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Here's what that means. That means that the end result is a society that loves sin, promotes sin, and is not ashamed of it. And listen to me now. It is a society that ends up in chaos. Because there's no restraint on sin. The society that loves sin and will not restrain it. Now you and I are living in a society that's moving in that direction at a fast rate. I believe that there are many in this room that will see the chaos that's predicted in Romans 1 in our own society. Well, I'm saying all of that to say this. The judgment of God sometimes comes in the form of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. Sometimes in the form of God's abandonment, Him just pulling His hand back. But in Genesis chapter number 3, God's judgment comes as a curse, the Bible tells us. A curse is a specific consequence issued for a particular act. A specific consequence for a particular act. Sometimes we think of this as being punishment. As a matter of fact, in the next chapter, in Genesis chapter number 4, you'll find out that whenever Cain killed his brother Abel, that the Bible tells us there in Genesis chapter 4 that God cursed him. Cursed him from the earth. And then the Bible says in Genesis 4:13, whenever Cain responded to that, he said, "My punishment is more than I can bear." He referred to the curse of God upon him as punishment. And that's what it is. That is, you do something wrong and you're punished. Now, all of us who have been parents, and we understand this concept, and everybody has been a child at some time, and you had a parent, so you understand this concept. And that is that we have rules, don't we? We set rules. In other words, we say, this is what you have to do, and this is what you can't do. And listen to me now, when those rules are broken, if parenting is real parenting, there's going to be punishment. Punishment is issued. Now, if there is no punishment, you'd be better off not to have the rule. Just for those of you that are parents and those who may be listening who are parents by other means, if you're a parent and you establish rules and then there's no consequence for breaking the rules, then you might as well not have had the rules because you've done more harm than good. If you're going to have a rule, then you got to have a consequence. So that whenever the rule is broken, there is a consequence for breaking the rule. You know that, and that is that you've, those of you that have parented, well, that's the idea of curse here. And that is, there's been a specific act, and there is a specific punishment for that specific act. That's the kind of judgment that we're dealing with in Genesis chapter number 3. The serpent has violated God's purpose. And God is now punishing the serpent. Like a parent punishing a child that's broken the rule, now we find the serpent is going to be punished. And this punishment was not a temporary punishment, but it is a permanent punishment. That is a punishment that's going to be on all the serpents to follow. It is a curse. Just like God cursed the ground when he announced to Adam the curses in verses 17 and 18, and it was a permanent curse. Even so is the curse upon the serpent, it is a permanent curse. There's not going to be any breaking it until Jesus does one of these days. Now, you and I can identify with the serpent at this point, can't we? You and I are like snakes. Pity the thought. And the reason why is because we are also cursed as well. We are cursed as a result of Adam's sin. You see, the reason why the serpent is cursed is because of its role in Adam's sin. And you and I are also cursed, and the reason why is because of Adam's sin. You say, how am I cursed? We're under the curse of God's broken law, the curse of sin. And ladies and gentlemen, that means the punishment for that is death. The wages of sin, or the punishment for sin, is death. We're under the curse of God's broken law. Now, Paul writes about this in Galatians chapter number 3, and I'll read you this verse in Galatians 3:10. It says, for as many that are of the works of the law are under the curse. That is, those who are trying to be made right with God by keeping the law, Paul would say, you're under the curse. I mean, listen, you're under the judgment of God. And he said, here's why, because it's written, that is in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. The reason why those who try to be made right with God by keeping the law are still under the curse is because of the Old Testament law says, if you're going to be made right by keeping the law, then you've got to do all the law, every bit of it, 100% of it, not just the Ten Commandments. I mean all of it, and you've got to do it all the time. You see, you can't just believe in the law and be made right with God. You got to do the law if you're going to be right with God by the law. And you got to do it all. Now, obviously, we're still under the curse, right, if that's the case, because none of us have done all the law. And even if we kept part of it part of the time, we didn't keep all of it all the time. And therefore, we are sinners. We're under the judgment of God's broken law. And ladies and gentlemen, the judgment is death. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why Galatians 3:13 says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He set us free from the curse of the law. How did he do it? By being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's right. The judgment of God against us, the curse, was endured by him on our behalf. By the way, that's why Christ is going to come again, the second time. Listen to what Revelation chapter number 22 says, and you might find this to be good news. Revelation 22 verse 1. This is the last chapter of the Bible. It says, and he showed me a pure river of life, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. John sees the vision of the New Jerusalem. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there it is, folks, tree of life. There it is. Which bare 12 manner of fruit, yielded her fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And listen to this next phrase. And there shall be no more curse. Oh, what good news. And that is that Christ came, dying for our sins on the cross at his first coming. And when he comes again the second time, ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and there will be no more curse. I mean, no more suffering. Revelation 22 verses 1 through 5, no more death, no more suffering. Hey, no more sorrow, no more tears on when Jesus comes again. The curse will be gone. And everything that is contained in the judgment of God upon the fall of man as a result of Adam's sin, gone at that time. What I'm trying to get you to see, we're looking at the consequences on the serpent, and we see the curse that was announced. Notice the reason that was explained. In verse number 14, the Bible says, gives us an explanation as the reason why that the serpent was cursed, and we find that it's because thou hast done this. Verse 14. God cursed the serpent because he said, thou hast done this. Done what? Well, according to verse number 13, according to what Eve said, just got done saying in the previous verse, Eve just said, the serpent beguiled me. And now God is saying, because you have done this, beguiled the woman. That's the reason why that you are cursed. That is the serpent's role in the deception of Eve. Now, some folks might think that this doesn't seem fair, because we know that it was really the devil who was doing the lying and the deceiving. The devil. Why should the serpent be cursed by God for what Satan actually did? Well, we're going to find out as we continue in these verses, not tonight, but in another message. We're going to find out that God's wrath and judgment here has a much broader and future reach that will include the devil. And not just the snake. But here we find that the serpent itself is cursed because of its role as the tool of Satan in the deception of Eve. Now there should be an obvious lesson that's slapping you and I in the face right about now. If your cheek feels a little warm, it's because it's slapping you in the face. Here it is. When you open yourself up to satanic influence, when you allow the devil to work in you and through you, there are going to be consequences. There will be. That's not only true of the serpent, but it's true of people. You say, you sure just asked Judas Iscariot? The Bible is clear in Luke chapter number 22 that Judas Iscariot, that Satan, actually entered into him. That is just like the devil entered into that serpent, the devil also entered into Judas Iscariot. I'll read it to you in Luke chapter number 22. Listen carefully to the wording. In Luke chapter number 22 and verse number 1, the Bible says the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Satan entered into him. And you know what he did? He went his way. Satan entered in him and he went his way. He communed with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him, that is Jesus, unto them. And they were glad and coveted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Satan enters into Judas. He goes to the Jewish leaders. And listen to me now. They secure, using money, they buy this man off. And he's more than happy to take the money. And he's going to give them the opportunity that they've been looking for. And that is to arrest our Lord. Judas, that is, they've got somebody on the inside now who has turned against Christ. And the reason why he has is because Satan has entered into him. And listen to me now, the devil used him, even though the sovereign hand of God was over it all, the devil used him to betray the Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you that, listen, there were terrible consequences upon Judas Iscariot. It's a terrible and sad story, and you probably remember it well. Matthew tells it to us in detail. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter number 27 that after the Lord Jesus was arrested, Judas, the one who betrayed him, when he saw that Jesus was condemned, regretted what he did. He brought the 30 pieces of silver back to the chief priest and elders. You know what he told him? He said to them, "I've sinned. I betrayed this innocent man, the innocent blood." They said, "That doesn't matter to us. What is that to us? You see to it yourself." The Bible says he took those pieces of silver, threw them down in the temple, and he went out and he hung himself. He sure did. The consequences, ladies and gentlemen, of allowing Satan to work through you, to have a place in your life. You say, "Well, I'm no Judas Iscariot. I'm a churchgoer." You might want to meet Ananias and Sapphira if you haven't met them already. Remember them in Acts chapter number 5? Man and his wife sold their property. And they came before the church and they gave the money as Barnabas had done. He gave everything and they came and they had said and they were sort of their testimony was that they were giving it all like Barnabas did. But they weren't. They were keeping back some of it for themselves and they were lying about it. Listen, it's interesting how this is worded in the book of Acts. Listen to Acts chapter number 5. Bible says a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, "Ananias," listen to this now, "why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" You know the reason why that Ananias lied about it? Peter said it's because the devil, Satan, had filled his heart to lie. Oh yeah, the devil found someone to operate through. A greedy man named Ananias. To try to stop what God was doing in the church. To try to quench the Spirit of God. Listen, it wasn't so bad that he was lying to Peter and to the church. What's bad is he's lying to the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Spirit of God. Listen to me, folks. One of the things that's worse than anything else in the church is a grieved spirit. The Spirit of God being grieved. And that's what sin does, and that's what greed does, and that's what the problem was. Is there any consequence to allowing Satan to use you to grieve the Spirit of God? Well, the Bible tells us that Peter announced that this man was going to be dead in a few moments, and ladies and gentlemen, he dropped dead right there on the scene. God killed him on the scene, and his wife came in a little bit later looking for him, wondering where her honey was at, and Peter announced that she also was going to be carried out by the same young men. That's why you need some young men around, and that is to carry the dead bodies out, and she also dropped dead, and the same young men had to carry her out as well. Are there consequences for allowing the devil to use you? I wish Ananias and Sapphira could come and testify, don't you? I believe they would tell us that there are. There's consequences. What we're noticing here, ladies and gentlemen, is that we're encountering real spiritual warfare. There's a warning here, and that is opening yourself up to satanic influence has consequences. That's why Paul wrote what he did in Ephesians chapter number 6, ladies and gentlemen, about putting on the whole armor of God. It's so important. You got to have the right stuff on, don't you? You see it over there in the corner. You got to have on the whole armor of God. Bible says in Ephesians 6:11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." He's out to find a way into your life to trick you and to trip you up and to find a place in you. You got to have on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the wiles, the trickery of the devil. You and I don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness, rulers of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. So listen, take the whole armor of God. So you might be able to withstand in this evil day, and having done all the stand. Listen, our society is being flooded by demonic activity. And listen, it's important. If you're going to walk with God and be full of God, it's important for you to get the whole armor of God on and to stand against the tricks and wiles of the devil. He's operating through this world system to get you off track and distracted from God, to keep you from praying, to get you out of church, to get you out of the Word, to get you away. He'll use greed like he did with Ananias and Sapphira. He'll use worldly activities. But he's trying to draw you away and trip you and trick you. And listen, there are consequences. And listen to me now. Some of the consequences are these souls that are hanging in the balance that may never come to Christ because you and I have been so distant from God. What we're seeing here as we look at the fall, the consequences of the fall on the serpent, the curse that was announced, we see the reason that was explained. And then we see the insinuation that was made. Notice here in verse number 14 again, and that is after he tells him that he's cursed because of what he had done, he says, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed, notice the wording, above all cattle and above every beast of the field. God is announcing the severity of the curse on the serpent by comparing it to being above all cattle and beast of the field. But the insinuation is that not just the serpent, but all animal life is accursed, with the serpent receiving the worst curse. It wasn't just the serpent. It was all animal life. That's the insinuation. And I want you to notice that for just a moment. While the serpent was indeed cursed more than all the other animals, all animals were cursed as well. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? The best evidence of this truth, of the curse of all animal life, is when your little pet died. You remember your little dog, or your big dog in some case. Remember your cat? Remember? Remember the little gerbil? Well, I don't know how many of those I buried. Yeah. They died. You know the reason why they die? It's because they're under the curse. That's why. You know the reason why that animals aggressively hunt and kill other animals? Why animals can be dangerous to humans? It's the curse on animal life. It's all messed up. God never intended it to be that way, but it is that way. Under a curse. You know what's going to happen when Christ comes and lifts the curse? Now, I don't have time to read it all tonight, but if you read Isaiah 11 and Isaiah chapter number 65, you'll find out what's going to happen when Christ comes and rules in righteousness. Where the Bible talks about the fact that the lamb and the lion are going to lie down together, and that a child will be able to play over the hole of an asp or the hole of a snake. That's right. Children playing with snakes, lions and lambs laying down together. There's not animals aggressively attacking one another. There's not danger among the animals when Christ comes and lifts the curse. When he comes again. Oh, what a time it's going to be when Jesus comes and rules on this planet in his kingdom. But for now, we're under the curse, all animal life. And ladies and gentlemen, that curse continues until Christ comes again. When you see the insinuation that's being made here, what you're seeing is how far the curse has spread. You're seeing how bad sin is. Adam's sin not only brought judgment to human life, but it also brought judgment upon animal life. As a matter of fact, all of creation has been impacted by Adam's sin. One sin, get it now, one sin impacted all of creation. This is an important lesson here for us, isn't it? Sin spreads and impacts more than the person who sinned. When Paul was addressing sin in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, he compared it to leaven. He said a little leaven, the reason why you got to deal with sin in the Corinthian church, he said, is because a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. That is, if you are making bread, you can take just a little bit of yeast and put it in a big clump of dough, and it will leaven or the entire lump of dough. Just a little bit. Doesn't take much. Just a little in a big lump because it spreads throughout the whole lump of dough. And he said, that's what sin does. A little bit of sin keeps on spreading, impacting others' lives. And we see that exampled right here in the book of Genesis. Adam's sin, ladies and gentlemen, has impacted all of creation. And that is animal life, plant life. Listen, all of creation is under this curse because of sin. As we're taking a look at the consequences of the fall on the serpent, we've seen the curse that was announced and the reason that was expressed and the insinuation that was made that all the animal life was cursed and not just the serpent. But notice with me finally the evidence that was given. In verse number 14, we learn that when God cursed the serpent more than any other creature, more than all of animal life, the evidence of the curse on the serpent could be seen clearly. The evidence is on where the serpent was crawling. It says, upon thy belly thou shalt go. Because of the curse of God on the serpent, it had to slither on its belly. And as you all know, snakes have been doing that ever since. Now, we don't know how the snake moved before the fall. But apparently the snake did not operate like it does today. Before the fall, the snake did not slither on its belly. Maybe it had legs. But somehow it moved and operated in a different manner before the fall. But we sure know how that snake moves now and how it's been moving ever since. And yet every time you see a snake slithering, you know what that snake is saying? Genesis chapter 3, the curse is real. Not only do we see where the serpent is crawling, but the evidence of the curse is also what the serpent is consuming. The Bible says here in verse 14, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Because the snake has to move by slithering on its belly, it's always in the dust, eating the dust. That's the idea. Now, there's a lot of irony here. I mean, this is really ironic when you stop and think about it. Because remember, the lie that the serpent told Eve to get her to sin in verse number 4 of Genesis 3, you'll not surely die. Eve, you're not really going to die. But she ate the fruit, Adam did too, and death came. And it's evident that the devil was lying. Death came. And do you know what comes after death, according to verse number 19 of this chapter? To dust shall thou return. And guess who's eating that dust? The one who lied. The snake slithering. Eating the dust. Here's what I want you to see, and then I'll be done. The evidence of the curse that sin has brought. There are many in our society who, professing themselves to be wise, have revealed themselves to be utter fools. And they are the ones who would deny the very passage that you and I are looking at, the idea of sin and the curse. They are the ones who would mock what I preach to you as being simplistic, uneducated, and some would say bigoted. But the evidence for the curse is all around us. You say, what is the evidence? A snake slithering through the grass. Every snake, listen, it's that time of year. Every snake slithering on the grass is evidence that Genesis 3 is right and true. The curse is real. The evidence for the curse is a snake slithering through the grass. It's a funeral home down the road, whichever way you go. It's a cemetery. Everywhere you drive by a cemetery. And there's the headstones, the bodies that are buried. The reason why is because of the curse. It's your pet buried in the backyard. Do you know? That little spot, you remember right where you buried. That was your favorite dog. That was your cat. You loved that little cat. You remember exactly when it was buried. You might even put something out there, mark it. You know what that marker is saying? That Genesis 3 is real. Yeah, a snake slithering through the grass, a funeral home down the road, a cemetery everywhere you drive, a pet buried in your backyard. All of this is evidence that proves that what I've been explaining to you is true. Sin is everywhere. The curse of sin is death. And it's impacted all of creation. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason why that it was absolutely necessary for God to send His Son into the world. To go to the cross. To bear the curse of human sin in His own body as He hung there on the tree. You see, those who profess themselves to be wise but are fools, if they can eliminate the truth about the curse in Genesis 3, then they can eliminate the truth about the cross in John 3. And that's what the devil wants more than anything else, is to blind the minds of men to the truth about sin's curse so that they'll never see the need for the Son's cross. That's it. And that's the reason why that all of you have to stand out as a shining light. As the society gets darker, you can shine brighter. Now you'll have to be different from the world. You can't be like the world and shine bright. You'll have to set yourself apart as living different, being different, set apart to God, and be a burning, shining light as to the redemption from sin that God has given to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the hope that you have, everlasting life, that fills your heart with joy and anticipation, and gives you a reason and purpose in life. That's right. Let me ask you this question, and I'll be done. And that has ever been a time in your life where you've seen your need for Christ as a sinner, broken over your sin, turned to Him, received Him, and God forgave you and gave you a brand new heart and a brand new life? If so, then you need to shine like a bright, burning light that you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and Your people. Father, what You're trying to get across to us and reveal to us. Father, we thank You that, Lord, You've revealed why it is not only the snakes slither on their belly, but the reason why, Father, that the animal life and the world around us is under this awful curse. And Father, we thank You that You provided a remedy to the problem. It's Your Son, His death on the cross, His resurrection the third day, His coming one of these days. Father, I pray for those who are in this room, those that are listening by other means, who've never come to Christ, that God, You begin to pull back the blinders. God, that You begin to shine the light of the glorious gospel, that they might be able to see their need, their sin, and their desperate need to turn to Christ. And we'll give You the praise for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you all.